MacArthur Taylor from the Welland Canal Mission to give what the Lord has laid in your hearts. The time is yours.
Also, greetings from Rockview Bible Chapel. Been in happy fellowship there for 39 years. So we're getting old. Kind of a broken record comment again, but at the back with my table there in display, the gospel tools are all free, and they're produced by Gospel Folio Press, so I can highly recommend them. And the reason, they're based on Scripture, and they get people lost first, so they know they need to be saved. So if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, if you ended up dying in a car accident driving home, I would highly recommend what God says. Today is the day of salvation. Pick up this track, your ticket to heaven. With God's help, read it and apply it to your life. And for the saints, if you have a contact, take one and pray about it, love them, and give them the leaflet and say, I'd like to get your opinion, what you think about it. And then they'll probably read it and then come back and ask them what they thought about it and see where it might take you in the conversation with them concerning them putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And the display there, I'm not into artsy stuff. It was made by my dear wife, Dorcas. Illustrates Psalm 107, I believe, to the T, about those verses where it talks about sailors reeling to and fro, being tossed to and fro by the heavy seas out on the highways and byways in the ocean, and how it puts fear into these sailors, as the Scripture says, Christ said it before he comes back, the sea and the waves are roaring, and man's heart shall fail them because of fear. And that kind of lays the foundation when people are under fear. The Scripture is so clear. It says, godly love casts out fear. Well, how does that work? Most don't know. They need to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it shows these storms. And that's just on Lake Superior. That's not in the ocean. It's a lot worse than the ocean, Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean. And what goes on with these ships. And so as Scripture says in Psalm 107, they are hoping, praying, wishing for their haven of rest. And there's pictures on that display about swans in their haven of rest, not a ripple on the water. And yet that one ship that's shown there, the bow is 20 feet above water. It has a 10-foot spar on the bow with a light on it. And the guy on the bridge is taking a picture in Lake Superior, and it shows this wave coming at the ship that's higher than the spar. So it's 30 feet plus above the level of the lake. And they go up onto this wave and go down to the trough, which could be another 20 feet down. And it shows that ship half of being buried under the water. And that ship is 730 feet long. If you're into baseball and the Toronto Blue Jay Diamond, it would be two home runs in for in. That's the length of the ship. Two home runs in the Toronto Blue Jay Baseball Diamond. The length of the ship, and half it gets buried under a wave in Lake Superior. And sailors tell me when the ship goes under the wave, carrying 28,000 tons of cargo, and there's some buoyancy course in the ship, some air in mixed in with the cargo, and they feel the ship coming up, just a shaking and a creaking, and it tries to come up above the water. And it's a very eerie feeling for sailors, especially if you're lost and don't know for sure you're going to heaven after death. And so those tracks God has used in a mighty way to bring people to himself, a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk in a few minutes, a few thoughts from Luke 5 and John 21 about fishing and the Bible, Jesus and the disciples fishing. But before I do that, I want to talk about, just give a little brief report on our missionary journey that my dear wife and I took this summer down the Maritimes. I thought maybe you folks might like to know what goes on in other assemblies that maybe you never visit or never will. We arrived in my home port in Lockport, Nova Scotia, where I was saved. I got to preach three times there, and every time I preached, someone came in that knew myself or my dad, and they were lost and got to hear the gospel. And that was very encouraging in a small town of 1,200 people to have someone show up. like say, especially for a prayer meeting or a Sunday evening meeting. And but also it was encouraging there. One brother took this Titanic book by Arnett McAndy and took it home. Now, he's been there, you know, about 20 years trying to reach people for Christ. And here's what he said about this booklet. See, he's been living there. He knows the culture. Most people that in my town that are studious or got a memory or some get up and go, they leave town and go to Halifax or wherever and join the forces or RCMP or whatever, banking. But if you're slow in school, you tend to drop out in grades 8, 9, and 10 and become a fisherman or work at a fish plant. And so most of those people had hardly ever read a book in their life. And so what he liked about this book was this Titanic book by Arnett McAndy has the gospel in every chapter. So if these guys are poor book readers, only get to chapter 1 or chapter 2 and then drop and don't finish it, they get to hear the gospel. He kept saying, Arthur, excellent, excellent, excellent. He couldn't stop saying that word. He said, this is the book for Lockport. He said, for fishermen aren't book readers. He said, they're going to start it because, you know, most of them have watched the movie in 58, 78, or what 98. There's been three movies. There's a museum in Halifax with Titanic artifacts. These guys face death all the time at sea. They know about ships sinking and people losing their lives. So it's an easy handout to Lockporters and that fishing village. And so the guy took everything I had, cleaned me right out to hand out to the people there. And that was great. Over to the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. They have at least 200 people that go there, counting the children, at least 200. And a lot of retirement place around there from people from all over the island. And so they took some of my gospel tools to hand out to the retirees who are past fishermen and in these retirement homes. And so it's anything about, you know, ships or sailors, true stories, they knew they would take. And so they took quite a few of those in that chapel. I was at the Montague Chapel in PEI, and they have a lot of lobster fishermen who, because of greed on the first day of the season, overload their boats to get the traps out there first in their best fishing spot to catch the most lobsters and make the most money and so on. And they risk their lives. And so I have a Titanic track beside the book. And so they thought, you know, they all know about the Titanic down there, sunk off Newfoundland. So that'll be an easy give to these guys that could die at sea. And so they took a lot of those tracks. Over at Summerside Meeting, we weren't there in the morning because I was preaching in Charlottetown. So I was just going to be in Summerside in the evening, that meeting. But I had a call from the elder in the afternoon. He says, oh, you didn't hear the announcement in the morning. We're having a baptism of a couple people. And so in your message, could you weave in what baptism is all about and weave in the gospel? I said, sure. And so I did that during the meeting, but I left that to the end. And when I was getting ready to talk about baptism and then weave in the gospel, people got up and left. Well, what I didn't know, the tank was in the basement. So the family all got up with the baptismal candidates, went down to help them get ready. So they missed the gospel. These were the lost people and their families that I was supposed to be preaching to. And then we got downstairs, and so I did what they wanted me to do, and I left my Bible in the pew upstairs. And I went to my booth with some my gospel tracts, and no one hung around because they're going downstairs because that's where the baptism is. So I follow in suit and went down there, and they're getting ready to start, and all of a sudden, in comes about like four ladies with their husbands with the big hats on, oh, gospel haulers. And so they came after their meeting, bringing their lost friends who knew these people getting baptized, which they didn't. The elders didn't know this. They showed up. And so this elder comes up. Arthur, he says, you got to preach about baptism all over again and also the gospel all over again. This new lost people just walked in here, and the other ones, they missed it anyway. So I got no Bible, no notes, and just got to get up and what does the Bible say? Be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within you, and be ready in season, out of season. So I just got to get up and ad lib and say something, and to these gospel haulers who were great gospel preachers. And got through that and weaved in the gospel. And anyway, it's a great chance to, on the spot, with no plans, just me and the Lord and His Word, and try to weave in the gospel to these lost people who came in with the gospel hall neighbors. So that's how that went. And then we're over to, I'm going to get this right, McLeod Fellowship Assembly. I think that's in New Brunswick in Fredericton. They're the only assembly in Fredericton, and this chapel literally has two-thirds of the people are 35 and under, at least two-thirds. The only chapel in Fredericton, that's where all the university students come, and they come permanently too. It's just great to see. So they come from all across Canada, and they come to this university, and they come to this assembly. And so what was interesting there was university students are busy. They got a lot of books to read on the computer, but they wanted something different for a devotional book. And I recommend this Wonders of God by William MacDonald. And I said, little one-page stories about proving that God was a creator with the human beings, the animals, the insects, fish, the solar system, and so on. In the middle, little short stories proving the God of wonders in providence and how He sees the big picture. He's working with different circumstances to bring about His purpose and His will and His word coming true and people hearing the gospel. And the last chapter, the wonders of God in redemption, one-page stories on how the Lord works in circumstances to see people hear the gospel and get saved. And so they thought this was a good idea. This would be a good devotional book. Also at that chapel, have a lot of homeschoolers, and they thought, oh, this would be good for kids to read as a little like school project. And so every book I had on that subject, they took there, cleaned me out there. And so that was kind of good news. We were just kind of driving away praising God, how He was working in different ways in different assemblies. And if you want any of this material, I only got one copy of some of these. On the back of the Titanic track is the Gospel Folio's address, and you can write or call them. And they'll give you a copy of, you know, this, or they'll have to, you'll have to buy Titanic Tragedy and this Wonders of God. Brother Cairns, he's from New Brunswick, who runs the place. Anyway, some more comments, or maybe I should just see how the time goes and maybe say more about this. Anyway, that just praising the Lord. So what I may do tonight then is, since time's going, we had at least seven, it appeared to be God-appointed situations where God had maneuvered people and situations at a certain time. A lot of things had to happen to get us there at a certain time with God's word either on our brain or in our heart, a burden for souls, or God's word on us to give to someone where people heard the gospel. And so I'll share those tonight because we'll probably run out of time here this morning. So very interesting. And I'll encourage you just to be ready to obey Scripture, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You got to be available. Have some spring in your feet. Get your feet moving. Step out in faith and just go somewhere. Do something. Love someone. Contact some people. Have a burden, a concern, and have God's word on you, as Uncle Dave Seifert would say. You know what he says? I don't know if you know him from Blaisdell Bible Chapel in Buffalo. He said, if you haven't got God's word on you, you're not dressed properly to leave the house. Or have some verses memorized from your head to your tongue. You're ready to quote them when something comes up. And sometimes I haven't. I've missed some great open doors, and they're gone. And so that's what happens sometimes. And we'll share some of that tonight. Okay, we're going to get into fishing here. I'm a former Nova Scotia fisherman. we're going to jump into, if you got your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5, please. And we're going to read some verses here in Luke 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And notice here, the people are pressing. They're anxious to hear the word of God. That's great news. The Bible says, how can people believe unless they hear? That's in Romans 10. They got to hear. And here, these people were anxious to hear. It says in Acts 2, when thousands of people got saved, it says they gladly received the word. And so here people want to hear the word. They got to hear it first, and so God can work in their hearts concerning their lostness and their sinful state. And what the answer is, Jesus Christ the Savior. And they wanted to hear the word of God. So it's probably, some bumping, jogging for position so they could try to get close and hear what the Lord had to say. They'd probably heard some rumors. This guy, no one ever speaks like this person before. You want to hear this person. You got to come and hear him. And so the news spread. And it says, and here's what the Lord's solution was. He didn't want people kind of pushing, trying to get up against him to hear him. And he wanted everybody to hear, of course. So, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Ever thought nets that are in the water, most of the times fishing, why they'd be washing them? Well, what happens, nets in the water, of course, get wet and pick up little particles of moss, and more and more moss gets picked up, and the thicker the moss on the twine, the easier it is for fish to see the net. So you scares them. So you wash your nets. So what's going on there? I did that many a times, a teenager in Nova Scotia. A lot of hard work. Bring them all ashore and get the moss out and rinse them off. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. It says, and prayed, I mean, he asked him that he would, thrust out or take an oar and like push out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, what's interesting here about these few verses, it's how Peter just yielded his thing, his ship. Yeah, Lord, go ahead, take it. Not only did he say take it, he got involved. Yeah, Lord, I'll help you out. I'll push the ship out in the water wherever you want it. And why was the Lord wanting to put the ship out in the water? Well, he wants to make sure that everybody hears his word. And here's an illustration of how this works. When I was a kid in Nova Scotia, one day, since I'm half Scottish, a guy took a bagpipe and went across this lake at least a quarter of a mile, maybe more wide, on an evening in the summertime, went up a little bit of a hill and played the bagpipes, Amazing Grace. The music came down the hill, hit the water, and came across on the other side so clear and beautiful. You think of that, you could call the Highlands of Scotland. They were designed for that. When I came to Ontario, I couldn't believe they'd play like 10 bagpipes in a gym. Ooh, that's noisy. Or 50 bagpipes in a parade down a street in a city with buildings on both sides. They weren't designed for that. One bagpipe outdoors with smooth water and no wind, and watch what it can do. Well, the Lord knew that. And so he could speak, and his voice would hit the water, bounce off, and all 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, how many were there, they would all be able to hear what he was saying. And that's what the plan was. Now, when he had he was done speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught," which means a large catch. And I watch what Simon's answer is here. And Simon Peter said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, so you can see a little bit of an attitude there. He's making a little bit of excuses, maybe complaining a little bit. We fished all night and caught nothing. And he wants to take some more time, more energy, and throw the net, over the side of the boat again. And so he obeyed, but he lacked faith. And guess what the Bible says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so he wasn't being very pleasing, but at least, he obeyed. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both their ships, so that they began to sink. Peter obeyed the Lord, and he started having some problems. Fishermen, if you're catching so many fish that your net is breaking and your ship is sinking, it's a problem, but it's not depressing to a fisherman. It's good news. And they get excited. Ooh, wow. So many fish, our ship's almost going to sink here. and you know, we're going to make a lot of money or have a lot of fish to give to our families for food. And you know, so sometimes you know, when you obey Scripture, obey the Lord, there will be some problems come along. And I'm a good example of this, where I am called to preach the gospel to every sailor. And so you think, well, that's good news. And if you obey Scripture, the Lord says, I'll give you special inner joy. So that's good news. But you get aboard a ship, let's pitch it out there, 10,000 horsepower engine. You imagine the noise from those two 5,000 horsepower engines in the stern. The new safety rule is everybody has to wear earmuffs because they start wrecking their hearing after 5 or 10 years. Then they complain and want to go on workman's comp. The shipping company, you folks ruin my hearing, and now I can't hear. And so now, to cover themselves, everybody's got to wear earmuffs the whole 4 hours when you're on duty in that engine room. And so when I get in the engine room with sailors, I got to compete with the noise of the engine plus the earmuffs. They don't take them off. I got to talk through the earmuffs and through the engine noise to try to give them the gospel. Well, I'm 65 now, and I'm starting to find, as you probably picked up, I've got a raspy voice. I get phlegm in my voice box from strain. I'm starting to lose my voice. And it's just wear and tear. And yet Scripture says in Philippians 1:29, you are called to suffer for His sake. So I chalk it up as that. And so there's a few problems here with doing that, but you get excited, though, if someone even just takes your gospel track in the engine room. Or you rejoice with the angels if someone gets saved. So it's a problem. I'm going to destroy my voice after a while, but it's good news when something good comes out of it. So here's what was going on here with these sailors. It says, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And see, Peter knew who the Lord was. He was God in the flesh. And so Peter knew that Christ could read his mind. Christ knew his motives, that he was lacking faith, that they were going to catch all these fish, and had an attitude, Lord, you're wasting our time. And so it was like he's thinking, Lord, don't hang around me. You know, I'm not worth hanging around. You know, I'm an awful sinner. And then it says in verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught, at the amount of fishes which they had taken. And the reason they would be astonished, this is the early part of Luke. They hadn't seen all these miracles yet, like the feeding of the 5,000. This was like new. And they thought, wow, what a miracle. Now, maybe they'd heard about the miracle at the wedding. I'm not sure about that. I didn't check that out. But anyway, this was kind of new to see something like this happen, that they were totally astonished. And so here, you know, Peter's feeling guilty. Like, why was I doubting him? Why did I have an attitude and kind of doubt? And so also was James and John, and the partners of Simeon. And Jesus saith unto Simeon, fear not, and henceforth thou shalt catch men. So they're going to switch from, going to catch fish that die. Now they're going to take men alive and see them get saved and sanctified. And you know how people think even nowadays, sure, I might go, you know, catch some fish, go trout fishing, give my neighbor a few fish. Not kind of a big deal. But if I got a witness to him, oh, wow, then the fear comes in. And so the Lord knew that. I mean, he knows human nature, so because he knows everything. And the first thing he says, like, fear not. And the Bible says, fret not. I'm going to make you fisher of men. So don't worry about trying to become fisher of men. I will make you a fisher of men. Because he says in other verses, he says, follow me. You get involved with me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And, of course, one reason why he could say, fear not, it says in Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. So So in other words, you know, I just produced a, I made a statement. You put the nets over here, and you're going to catch lots of fish, so trust me. If I say something, it's guaranteed it's going to happen, so I'm telling you now, I can make you into fishers of men. Just don't fear. If you fear and fret yourself on the throne and go your own way, it's not going to work, but just follow me. That's what he's trying to teach them here through all this. And, of course, you read other verses where the Lord's going to give them, power to do this, where it says that in the end of Acts 2. No, end of Luke 24. And I'm going to get you a burden for souls, a vision for souls, a compassion for souls. He says in the book of Acts, you know, he's pray for boldness. I'll give you boldness. And I'll give you some wisdom. And I'll give you love. And so on. And then in verse 11, it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You know what I like about this verse? Here, they could have said, we're special. We're the disciples, and we've been chosen special to be his followers. And now we're going to go out and do his work with them and win men to the Lord. And they could have been just very carefree and kind of religious, pompous kind of way and just kind of walked away. But you know what they did? They went and took their boats and hauled them up on the land. They were considerate of their family they were leaving behind because they were fishermen. They'd be providing food for the neighbors and the family and maybe to make some money for other needs they had. And so rather than let the boats go adrift, they pulled them up on the land and left them for the families to use to catch fish, maybe to feed some of their own families and parents and relatives. So consideration. And so that's very important when you're especially around lost people, not just to be, because I'm so-and-so and I'm doing this for the Lord, I can just, ignore other things. And so, you got to be a testimony and use common sense around people for the Lord's glory. And also what I like about this, it says they forsook all. They became Romans 12, one people. Like it says in Romans 12, based on the first 11 chapters, what it teaches in Romans, it says the least you can do is give your whole life a living sacrifice for the glory of the Lord. And that's what these folk were doing. They were going to abide in Christ and abide in his word. If you want an illustration, up-to-date encouragement of how the Lord has worked in someone's life in this day and age of doing that, just read up on that guy Wayne LeBlanc. He's a full-time missionary out of New Brunswick. And I asked him one day, give me your next 6 month schedule on spreading the gospel. It's incredible the doors that's opened up for him and where all he goes and what he does in New Brunswick with the French people and PEI and open air meetings on the wharf with lobster fishermen. And right now, I think he's in Africa. He's in some city with a million people. Lord, just, empower me and give me a burden. And he'll do anything. He'll eat any kind of food, and whether it's snakes or whatever, just to fit in and survive in Africa, to preach the gospel. Talk about a person that's let the Lord take Mark 16:15. Going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and graft that verse right into his mind, his heart, so he becomes a walking word and just gets out there and does it. The only thing I think about reading his agenda, boy, he must end up ignoring his wife. So probably that's not the best thing. But anyway, that should have the guy come speak here sometime. He's in the winter when he's not doing some of this kind of work. It's amazing how the Lord is winning people to Christ through a yielded brother to the Lord. John 21, it starts out saying, after these things, and what it's talking about here is, you jump up into John 20 in the Gospel of John. This is the other fishing story. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, the Bible would be too thick. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, what is written down is written so people might hear the gospel. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Enough is written down, so if you read it, you can't miss this great message of the gospel. Okay, jumping into verse 1 of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on his way showed he himself. And so John is doing here, he's going to write about and describe the manner in which Christ appeared to the disciples. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas and Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. And Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They saith unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, ever thought, why are they fishing in the dark? Well, the reason, if you set the nets at nighttime, which I did as a kid, we'd have nets from here to that wall over there, and they'd be like about maybe 20 feet down, and the thread would be as thick as a woman's strongest thread to put on buttons on a winter coat. And so you'd set this net, it's a cork on the top and rocks on the bottom to hold it down. And so the fish can't see the net at nighttime. That's why you fish at night. In the daytime, it would scare them. And so you set these herring nets, or over there, be like we call these like smelt nets or something, or mackerel nets. They would be in a lake, so they probably wouldn't get mackerel and herring. But anyway, it's like usually be like some small fish, so they weren't thinking about the fish going to break the nets. And so here they're fishing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He was probably in the shadows. The sun was just coming up, or he's quite a long ways away. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? In other words, have you any food? They answered him, no. Now, he knew the answer. He's just trying to get them to get thinking and get doing. That's what he's trying to draw out of them. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find, it means find fish. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it from the multitudes of fishes. Therefore, the disciple John, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, how did he know it was the Lord? Well, try to put yourselves in the shoes of a fisherman in those days. If you're fishing on one side of your boat with these, now the nets wouldn't be as big as the ones I used as a teenager, but even if you had nets that were like 10 feet long, if you're fishing on one side of your boat all night and caught zero fish, here's why you would think there's no fish there, because especially if it's smaller fish, they swim in schools. Let's say it's 200 fish. They go in circles, and see, they're thinking that we're safer in a ball. We look big, and it'll chase the medium-sized or big fish away because we're bigger than they are. We're in a ball maybe 5 feet in diameter. And also going around and around, the fish in the middle would be so-called safe, unless a big whale came along. And they're like geese flying. They change patterns, and so the ones in the inside then swim to the outside and go around and around. They keep switching different places and so on. There's their protection. So what the fishermen are thinking, if you fished on one side of the boat all night, fish in a school that were on the other side of your boat would come over and get in your net. Common sense. And so now Jesus is telling them, throw your net on the other side. And they're thinking, if there's no fish on this side of the boat and our boat's only 8 feet wide, there'd be no fish on this side. Plus it's morning. The sun's up, shining right down through the water of the ocean. It's going to, or the lake. It's going to scare the fish away. So when they catch fish, they knew it's a miracle. We caught fish with daylight, and we caught fish where there was no fish, fished all night. It's the Lord. Now, 99.9% of fishermen, if you catch a net full of fish, you want to see what you caught and be there when they come ashore and so on, or when you drag them aboard your boat, you want to see it. But notice here what happens. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisherman's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You see, if you're catching fish, you wouldn't want to get your clothes, you know, wet and full of fish slime and scales. They might just have an apron on so you wouldn't get chafed pulling the nets aboard. But now he wants to see the Lord. He wants to be dressed modest. But I'm thinking if you jumped in the water with your cloak on, it would get wet. He'd probably have drowned himself. But notice here, he wants to see the Lord. He doesn't hang around to see the big fish, how many you caught, like everybody else would want to do. And so what that proves is that here was the person that lied at the fire before the Lord was crucified, that he knew the Lord, and he wept bitterly for lying that he didn't know the Lord. So it shows here that he had repented and reconciled, and the Lord had forgiven him. They had it all worked out, and he couldn't wait to go and see the Lord. He just jumps out of the boat and takes off to see the Lord. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but it was about 200 cubits, that's 300 feet, dragging the nets with fishes. It was so many fish, and they were so big, they had to drag the nets. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid there on the bread. So here is the Lord making them breakfast from fish that he created. I'm assuming he didn't catch them, he just created them. And Jesus says unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And that's very interesting. I'm sure Jesus could have, produced enough fish on his own, being the Lord, to feed everybody. But guess what? He likes to make people feel important. You're part of the program. You caught fish, bring your fish along too. You're going to all help out here. And cook some of your fish. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Now, it doesn't say what happened. I'm going to take a guess here. They worked all night. Now it's morning. They caught some fish. They got to be starving. The Lord is cooking breakfast, and he's offering her, here's some food, and they could smell it. And so first, Simon goes to see the Lord. They catch the fish. They drag the fish ashore. I'm sure they left him there, and they went to eat breakfast, not Peter. You know what he's doing? He's making sure the fish don't get away. They're up on the land. He's counting the fish because he's thinking, wow, this is a real miracle. This is going to be a real story. An illustration when I'm going to preach the gospel down the road that we caught fish where there's no fish. We caught fish in the daylight. We caught so many fish. See, he's counting 153. I'm going to be able to say how many fish we caught, get the details right. And we caught big fish, and the fish didn't break the net. It was a miracle galore, and he's going to use that to prove that Christ that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now he's getting ready to do that, and planning ahead. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dare ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Now, I can't read their minds. I'm going to take a guess at what's going on here. They were 99% sure it was the Lord, but they had just a little bit of doubt because they're human. And you know why I think they might have had some doubt? They didn't want to ask him and look dumb and be embarrassed. But this was a new experience for people to see a resurrected person, the sense of the mystery of it all. This is really a first-time experience, and like, what's going on here? Is this the Lord? And so on. A little bit of dope, but no, they weren't. They were going to think it, but not ask it. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them the fish likewise. I like this. The Lord, he helped him catch fish. He made him breakfast. And now he's serving him. Just a servant of servants. Just there loving people, serving people. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And again, I think what's going on here, he wants to make sure it's established for sure. Not just show up once and show his resurrected body, but he does it three times to confirm it. I have risen from the dead. I've conquered sin, death, the grave, Satan, and hell. And you're a benefactor of all these five victories. And don't forget it. And use it in your gospel preaching. The resurrection of Christ. You're going to preach about Christ. You're going to preach about me. And this gospel is true. It's powerful. It'll save you. and you're going to be a victor over all these five things that people fear out there in the religious world. They fear the penalty of their sin. They fear, dying. They're always trying to stay alive, and they're fearing the grave and their concept of Satan, their concept of hell. They're fearing that. And Christ says, you can be set free. Just trust me as your personal Savior. Now, just a couple more minutes, we'll stop here. Getting back to Luke 5, it records, I'm going to make you fisher of men. And the reason for that, the Lord is saying in Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the workers are few. If you look at our assembly missionary book, there's more and more people now, what they call it, not retread. They have another word for it. Anyway, the retired missionaries. And I don't know what it is. Anyway, pardon?
Refocus.
Yeah, refocus. Yeah, thanks. Refocus. Now, not that they couldn't do missionary work in Canada. We need help here, but refocus. But like where Esther is in Puerto Rico, I mean, they need help big time down there. And so people are coming home. Praise the Lord. There's an increase in short-term missions, but what you'll see with the long-term new missionaries, there's more women than men. Praise the Lord for women. But I can see they need some more men out there. I mean, Esther says she could use someone, some man with the gift of teaching, just to come into her office and answer all the questions that people have from the jails on her Bible correspondence courses. That could be a full-time job. Someone's got the gift of teaching. And, of course, you'd have to know Spanish, too, I think. I'm not sure about that. And maybe write in Spanish, too. Some in English, I guess you could do that. And just a real need. And the Lord knows that because He wants to get the gospel out now. Today is the day of salvation. That's why I said, if you're here this morning and you're not sure you're going to heaven, pick up this track or maybe the Titanic leaflet there and read it and ask God to show you that you're a lost sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself. And you need to be forgiven. And the Lord has already forgiven you. You just got to thank Him and step out in faith, in prayer, and trust Him as your personal Savior. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank Thee once again that You and Your Son agreed He should come to this earth and be fishers of men, seeking to save the lost. And oh, what a way You did it. You first loved us through dying for us. Well, first revealing to us what You were like, Father, full of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness and on and on and on what You were like. And then while He lived on this earth, and then paying the penalty, fulfilling the sacrificial lambs that they had killed for years in Israel, being the perfect sacrifice, and then rising from the dead. Oh, what a miracle that was, and what a mystery that was, and backing up who You were and what You were doing for mankind. So may we be encouraged by it and blessed by it, and may we be encouraged also to step out of faith and be more fishers of men as we follow You, even in little small ways. Be a part of the program in the coming days. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.